I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Mark chapter 15. That's where we will spend the majority of our time together this evening as we consider the day that we call Good Friday. Good Friday is, I would submit to you, the darkest day in human history. The darkest day in all of human history, and yet we regard it as good. And as our kids sang a short time ago, its goodness is highlighted by the fact this Sunday's coming. And as the kids sang, maybe I'm partial because two of them were my own, but as the kids sang, I spent some time this week listening to this song as I knew they were singing it, and it's a great primer for the events of this weekend. And so I find myself kind of listening to it quite a bit. And so I became pretty familiar with it, but I'm going to be honest with you. I would rather listen to these eight or nine, I don't know how many was up here, kids, sing that song than the person who originally sang it. Not because they didn't do a good job, but because I just preferred the kids' version a little bit better than the one who sang it originally. But the goodness of today is highlighted by exactly what the kids sang. The fact that Sunday is coming. No matter what calendar you look at, no matter if it's in your phone, if it's on your computer, if it's hanging on the wall in your kitchen, Friday always precedes Sunday. Now, we can make an argument that says, well, actually, Sunday precedes Friday, and that would probably be true as well, but that would just be a circular argument, and there's no need for that. We all understand the reality that Friday always precedes Sunday. The events of Sunday do not happen without the events of Friday. And Sunday will be here, Lord willing, soon enough. And we will celebrate Sunday when it comes, Lord willing, and we're here together, not just because it's Sunday, but we'll celebrate on Sunday because it was preceded by Friday, a day we call good. You know, there are a number of things that transpired on Friday some 2,000 years ago. The betrayal and arrest of Jesus, his illegal and unfair trial, his condemnation at the hands of the Jews and the religious leaders and ultimately Pontius Pilate, the beating that he would take on Friday. The crown upon his head, the nails in his hands, the pierced side would all take place on Friday. The physical weight of the cross beam that he would bear up the mountain to Calvary, the beating he had taken so excruciating and the weight of the cross beam so heavy that a man named Simon in the crowd as they passed by him would be compelled to come help carry the cross of Jesus. This physical weight would be borne by Jesus. But I would submit to you this evening, more importantly, the spiritual weight of God's wrath for sin was absorbed on Friday some 2,000 years ago. Now, I would be happy to stay right here attempting to exhaust the realities of Friday until Sunday. We could spend umpteen hours and never fully exhaust the realities and the significance and the ramifications of what took place on Friday. But we obviously know we can't do that. And so I want to just take a few moments to consider five verses from Mark's gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so I hope by now you've found your way to Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to read five verses. And I want to read them together. And you can follow along with me as we read. I'll be reading from the ESV version. And when the sixth hour had come, There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, I want to make a couple observations together this evening, and I'm going to tell you, if you're a note taker, there's not going to be any on the screen. You can listen, maybe write down something that you hear, maybe it's significant to you, maybe you've not thought of that before, maybe you've not considered that, whatever it may be, I don't know, but just know that I want our attention and focus. I know if you're like me, if there's blanks or there's notes, I can become fixated on making sure I get those notes. And this evening, I want our attention to be less about notes and more about the events of Good Friday, more about what transpired 2,000 years ago. I want our attention to be given to what Luke would record for us here, the significance found in these five verses. And I would tell you that I believe there are a number of things to take note of from Mark's account of the crucifixion. And first among them is the supernatural darkness that is over the face of the earth at the sixth hour. This is what Mark tells us. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." By the sixth hour, or noon, the sixth hour of a Jewish day would be noon, in our understanding, Jesus had been on the cross already for 3 hours. So for 3 hours prior to this point, after having been beaten with a cat of nine tails, one of my kids came to me this morning, and they, as part of their morning preparation when they prepare to do school and they're doing some different things, they've been reading through this Easter book, this story leading up to Easter, and one of the girls came up to me today, and she was telling me how they were reading today about how Jesus was beaten by the Roman soldiers. And she told me, she said, "Dad, I cried as we read it." When they would beat Jesus, they would use a device that was known as a cat of nine tails. Perhaps you know what this is. It would be a handle about yay long, probably 8 to 10 inches. And at the end of the handle would be nine, hence the term cat of nine tails. There would be nine leather strands that would come out of the end of that mechanism. And the end of those nine strands, if the nine strands of leather were not significant enough, in the ends of those nine strands, it was common, and this would vary, but the Roman soldiers would place in the ends of those strands pieces of stone, bone, or shards of glass. And the Roman soldiers, as part of the process of crucifixion, they would take this cat of nine tails and they would whip the person to be crucified in his back up to 40 times. And Scripture tells us that the Roman soldiers whipped Jesus 39 times as a sign of mercy, knowing that 40 whips often killed a man. So after 39 lashings, after bearing the weight of his cross, entire weight of his body suspended upon a wooden structure, literally, if you can imagine, the weight of his body is being borne by his wrists, his hands. He's been that way for 3 hours. And after 3 hours, Mark tells us that the earth became dark. Noon. Not dark prior to this point. And it would not be dark after this time period that Mark alludes to for additional 3 hours would pass. There's a supernatural darkness that God has brought to the scene. It is the third hour gives way to the fourth, has consumed the land for a 3 hour period. It had been the light of day, and suddenly all of that changed. The sky turned dark, and this was no accident. It was a supernatural act of God. Some people would say, well, it was probably just a solar eclipse, to which science would tell you that's not possible. The Passover takes place at a full moon, and a new moon would be necessary for the eclipse to happen. The literal phases of the moon would not allow this darkness to be merely a solar eclipse. It was nothing more and nothing less than an act of God that in the blink of an eye, the world went from light to dark. But it isn't just the point that it was dark at this time. You see, we understand from Scripture that, you know, we might ask the question, did it need to be dark? Why does the fact that it was dark make a difference? And I would submit that this darkness finds its origin or its purpose, if you will, in the Old Testament. As a representation of what we see throughout the Old Testament of darkness signifying. You see, darkness was used to picture sin and its presence among people. It was also used throughout the Old Testament to characterize lament or sadness. And also, darkness was used as a representation of judgment. And I would submit to you this evening that the darkness that accompanied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, encapsulates all three. An innocent man, God in the flesh, was preparing to bear the weight of God's wrath for sin. Sinful man would send a holy God to the cross, whereby sin, the sin of the world, would be placed upon his shoulders spiritually in the wrath of God. See, we must understand that God's word tells us that God requires payment for sin. Sin must be judged by God. The moment any sin goes unjudged by God is the moment God ceases to be God. It's actually a good thing, a great thing. It's a grand thing that God judges sin. And we talk about why is Good Friday good? Because in the moments of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ, God was judging sin. The truth of Christ's death is not just about the judgment by God of sin, but I'm going to not pull any punches, and I'm going to tell you this evening that there is an element of lament or sorrow that ought to accompany the hearts of the people who claim to understand the significance of this day. You see, God's word would tell us that every one of us is deserving of God's judgment. Why? Because we're sinful. And God must punish sin. God must judge sin. It cannot go unaccounted for. And I, in some way, can resonate with my child when she says, Dad, I cried when I thought about the reality of what Jesus endured so that my sin could be forgiven. Now, I'm not telling you that shame on you if you don't cry when you consider the cross of Christ. But it should be something that you consider seriously. It should be something that you consider regularly. Because the reality is, God took on flesh for the purpose of glorifying the Father by redeeming sinful man from the fate that he deserved. The fate that you and I deserved is our own judgment for our own sin. But Christ became sin. Christ took the judgment and absorbed the wrath of God. But it isn't just about the supernatural events of the day that transpired. I would submit to you this morning that to truly understand and begin to comprehend what's happening through this process, we must take a look at Christ Himself. We must consider what He has endured. We must consider what He has said. And our first consideration of Christ takes place after 3 hours of the aforementioned darkness. So now He's been suspended high above the earth on a cross for 6 hours. And after 6 hours, Jesus musters up the physical strength necessary to cry out with a loud voice. And you may think that's insignificant. You may not think that Jesus saying what He had to say on the cross would be of significance. But again, I want you to remember, any of y'all ever got a sliver? You've been handling a piece of wood and you move your hand the wrong way and you find that jagged and it just kind of digs into your skin. And the discomfort that that brings. The entire weight of Jesus' body was sliding down the cross that He was attached to. And typically what would happen to an individual who was being crucified was they would suffocate under their own body weight. Because over time, as you get weaker and weaker and more unable to lift, to push yourself up and lift your weight off your chest and back so that you can inhale and take breath. Eventually what happens when you can no longer do that is you suffocate. And so Jesus has been suspended for 6 hours and He bears His physical weight and He cries out with a loud voice in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And Mark translates that for us, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Consider with me for just a few moments the significance of that statement. God, why have you forsaken me? This is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1, a psalm of David. David would record, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And Andreas Kostenberger, in his book, The Final Days of Jesus, he says this, in some mysterious way beyond our human understanding, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is cut off and separated from God because He is bearing the sin of humanity and enduring God's wrath as a substitute for and in the place of sinful humans. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, is cut off and separated from the Father. Never before in eternity past, and never again in eternity future. But in this moment, as the death of Jesus was at His doorstep, His cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's being cut off, separated from His Father. In these moments, sin is being judged. And we must understand that this cry of Jesus is not about confusion. It's not about a lack of understanding. As we've noted, God is making a way for sinful man to be made right with Himself. Jesus knew His mission. He knew why the Father sent Him. He knew the price of fulfilling that mission. His cry is not about the pain of the crucifixion, but about the pain of separation from the Father. For as we've mentioned, for the first time in eternity past, and for the last time in eternity future. The Apostle Paul would describe these events in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, his second letter in Scripture to the Corinthian church. When he says in 2 Corinthians again 5, but in verse 21 he says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, this is what's happening upon the cross in the cover of darkness. And Christ is crying out as he is made sin and taking upon our punishment to satisfy the holy demands of an infinitely holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin. Therein lies your and my dilemma. As sinners, we can't be in the presence of a holy God. And so Christ is crying out, understanding that he cannot be in the presence of his holy Father while sin is being judged. And his cry of Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani led some to believe that he was calling for Elijah, because some traditions believe that Elijah would rescue those who were righteous. And so it was almost as if the people were saying, well, if he really is who he says he is, and he really is going to do what he said he would do, then there's no way he's going to die on that cross. So what he's doing is he's crying out to Elijah to come and rescue him. But Christ put all of that to rest. Because after his cry, one of the bystanders extended a sponge with sour wine on the end of a reed. And Mark says that Jesus took of the wine and then he breathed his last. Elijah was not coming to get him. But as he prepared to breathe his last, Mark tells us he let out a loud cry. He uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last. Mark does not tell us what that cry was, but other gospel writers do. And I would submit that what the Apostle John writes for us in his gospel is of greatest significance. Because John adds a little more detail in his account. John chapter 19, verse 30, we read this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, so we're right where Mark is, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. No more, there are no more beautiful three words in our language than "it is finished." And you might be tempted to say, well, what about when somebody says that they love you? I love you. Those have got to be the three most beautiful words of the English language. I would submit to you tonight that that's exactly what Jesus said when he cried, "It is finished." The work that Christ came to complete was now done. All that he needed to do had been accomplished. He had lived perfectly in line with the will of his Father. And in being sinless, he was uniquely qualified to be in this very place of anguish for the purpose of providing victory over sin and death. The Greek word for these three English words, "it is finished," is tetelestai. Ancient receipts for taxes have been recovered with this word written across the front of it, signifying that the debt that was owed had been paid in full. Sin, as we've noted, must be punished because God is a just God, and Christ suffered this penalty, but he paid the price in full. Tetelestai, it is finished. His blood was spilled and his body was broken for the sin of mankind. Friday is not good because of the events, but because of what the events accomplished. The body absorbed the wrath of God for sin, and the blood paid the price necessary to forgive sin. And that is the reason that today is good. God's wrath has been satisfied and sin has been forgiven, And the proof of this, it's coming. Because Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Father, we could never muster up the words. We could never muster up the actions to adequately describe or to adequately give thanks for the realities of what Good Friday represents. Paid in full, the sin debt that every individual person for themselves owes before you has been covered. But it is my prayer this evening, God, that we would understand that this is not a universal concept that just automatically applies to all people. That while the death of Christ is sufficient to save all of humanity, God, only those who believe in the sacrifice of Jesus will be saved. Only those that believe who Jesus is and those who believe what it is that Jesus has done, that he fulfilled what he set out to fulfill, that he perfectly obeyed the Father and lived according to his will, and that uniquely qualified him to be a payment for sin. God, when we believe that, when an individual believes that the proof of who Jesus is and was is found in the empty tomb on Sunday, God, when a person believes that, then their sins are forgiven. Then their account reads paid in full. So, Father, stir our hearts tonight. May you examine our hearts. May we give consideration to this statement that it is finished, that the debt has been paid in full. Father, may we earnestly and honestly ask the question tonight of whether or not we have truly believed in Jesus, whether or not his blood has been accounted to us and we in turn have been accounted as righteous. Father, this is what makes Good Friday good. That for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Prepare our hearts this evening and work in us and through us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.